Revelation chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse 7. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. He came to set the captives free. We're thankful for all the Lord has done for us. It'd be good to have your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 12. We're looking particularly at verse 11, which says, And they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Someone said that the believer has three great enemies. He has an internal enemy, that's the flesh, Adam, the old man. He has an external enemy, that's the world, this world system. But he also has an infernal enemy, and that's the devil. And it's that last enemy that I want for us to focus on this morning. The devil. Diablos, meaning slanderer or false accuser. Apollyon, many different names for the devil in the Bible. Apollyon, meaning destroyer. Lucifer, before he fell, it was called Lucifer. Son of the morning, which comes from Isaiah 14:12. And by the way, it's not Morning Star, as the modern versions would have us believe. That's a title for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the devil. And if you've ever tried to do anything for Jesus, he's on your case. He's against you in every way he can be against you. While the Apostle Paul was trying to work for the Lord, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, But Satan hindered us. The devil wants to dethrone God and destroy Christians and keep the lost lost. Someone said that the devil is to be dreaded as a lion. He's to be more dreaded as a serpent, but he's to be most dreaded as an angel. And that, my friends, is exactly what he's described in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul said, And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The devil doesn't come to you and to me as a red monster with a pitchfork in his hand. He comes to you, as Pastor Wenham preached last Lord's Day morning. He comes to you and to me in disguise, as a deceiver, through many religions and cults. And that is exactly what he is, a devilish, demonic, fallen angel that can appear as an angel of light. The question is, are you overcoming the devil this morning? Are you overcoming your infernal enemy? Revelation chapter 12 is a tribulation chapter. All of the events all of the prophecies, all of the tragedies that take place in Revelation 12 will happen during the seven-year tribulation upon the earth. In other words, these events are future history. Some years ago, I preached a message titled, Are You Rapture Ready? Then I preached a message on the judgments of the Great Tribulation. And the Bible teaches that after the rapture of the church, all hell will break loose on this earth. It will amaze you to study chapters 6 to 16 in the book of Revelation. It speaks of the seven seals of judgment being opened up, the seven trumpets, the seven vial or bowl judgments being poured out upon this earth. I won't go through all of them, but the first seal introduces the rider of a white horse onto the world stage. That's the Antichrist. He comes to conquer with a false peace, but it doesn't last long because the second seal introduces the rider of a red horse who dips his sword in blood and there's war and bloodshed. The third rider is on a black horse, which represents worldwide famine. The fourth seal is a pale horse, death. One in four of the remaining population killed by this one seal that is broken. In the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. In the first trumpet, hail, fire, and blood mingle together. The second trumpet, a burning mountain cast into the sea. The fifth trumpet, locust plague. The sixth trumpet, Satan's 200 million strong army kills one third of the remaining of mankind. The second bowl of vile judgment turns the sea to blood. The third bowl, fresh water, turns to blood. The seventh bowl, earth is utterly shaken, and great hail, the size of cannonballs. My friends, the Great Tribulation is a terrible, terrible time ahead in earth's history. And Jesus said that except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh should be saved. And he's right. It's going to be hell on earth. In Matthew 24:21, Jesus said, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. John the Revelator called it the day, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And notice in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel will pass through the tribulation. During the Second World War, devilish Hitler, probably a demon-possessed man, practiced genocide upon the Jews. 6 million Jews died during the 6 years of World War II. That will happen again during the seven-year tribulation period. Satan is actually going to practice genocide against the Jewish nation. But these are future events, events which we'll not have to go through because will be raptured first. And my message this morning is not focusing on the prophetical, but on the practical. Because there's a message in Revelation chapter 12 that we all need. Have a look at the verse 11. Here are the believers, the saints, the children of God, which are saved during the tribulation period. And I want you to notice that in the heart of the tribulation period, when it's at its worst, I want you to notice verse 11. A tremendous verse for all of us. The Bible says, And they, these believers, overcame him, the dragon, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. These verses tell us that they overcame. That means that these believers, these tribulation saints, were able to subdue. They were able to conquer. They were able to overcome. They were able to prevail against. They were able to come off victorious from the battle with their adversary, their enemy, the devil. What's the point, preacher? Whether it's in the tribulation or whether it's in this age of grace that we're living in right now, no matter when it is, it's the believer has a responsibility, an obligation, a duty. Or if I can put it this way, he has a ministry of overcoming Satan. It's our job. It's our labor. It's our duty never to appease him, never to be intimidated by him, never to make a treaty with him, and to never deal with him in a light way. In other words, we have an obligation to do battle with the devil. My friends, when it comes, the devil comes to maim. He comes to destroy. He comes to attack. And according to the Bible, we have only one option. We only have one recourse. Only one reaction. When he comes on the attack, we are to counterattack. Never retreat. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us the armor and the weaponry that we're to use in our battle against the devil. In Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand, not retreat. He goes on to tell us that we're to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want you to notice that every piece of that armor is for battle. It's either defensive, that means it protects us from the blows of our enemy, like the shield and the helmet, and it's also offensive, like the sword of the Spirit. But I want you to notice that Jesus did not give us any piece of armor for our back. All our armor is for the front. And Christian friend, when the devil attacks, we're not to run, we're not to flee, but we're to put on the whole armor of God. Raise the flag, draw the battle lines, and go to war. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Pastor Wenham would appreciate this, but Spurgeon said, "If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Resist the deacon, and he will fly at you." Well, maybe not. But I have a book at home that Spurgeon wrote called Power Over Satan. He knew what it was to have victory over the devil. The verse says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." It doesn't tell us to flee from him. To resist means to set yourself against, to withstand, to oppose the devil. You mean Satan will actually flee from us? That is the wonderful invitation of Scripture. If you will resist, he will flee. Never be passive. Again in Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." That means stand your ground. Don't give him one centimeter. Hold your turf. Man your territory. We're to hold our territory with our war over Satan. I want you to notice that when Satan attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't run. Instead, he counterattacked with Scripture. In Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah was told that he better go and hide himself because his life was under threat. And listen to what Nehemiah said. "Should such a man as I flee?" No, we don't flee. We stand there and we fight and earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That great preacher, Billy Sunday, said, he said, as long as I've got hands, I'll fight the devil with my hands. He said, as long as I've got feet, I'll fight the devil with my feet. He said, as long as I've got teeth, I'll fight the devil with my teeth. And he said, when I don't have any teeth, I'll gum him to death. One day, two preachers were talking about the devil, and one of them said, I'm not afraid of the devil. The other one responded, he said, that's not the question. Is the devil afraid of you? One day, a Christian man was walking down the road in Ireland, and he saw a boy driving two pigs. And he said to the boy, he said, if the devil came today, who would he get first, me or you? And the boy said, oh, he'd get me. He's had you for a long time. But let's have a look at our passage again in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I want you to notice how these tribulation saints overcame Satan. I want you to notice the three ways you and I are to overcome Satan in any era, in any dispensation, in any age, whether it's the tribulation time, thank God we're not going to be in the tribulation, or whether it's in this age of grace, this church age that we're in at the moment. Number one, we're to defeat Satan, overcome him by power, by the blood of the Lamb. That means we're to overcome Satan in our lives by keeping the blood of Jesus between you and him. By keeping the blood of Jesus between you and him. Notice the Bible says that they overcame him, Satan the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb. They did not overcome him with human wisdom. They didn't overcome him by fleshly abilities. They did not overcome him by psychological tricks. They overcame Satan by the power of the blood that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. The very moment you got saved, the very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, at that very moment, that split second, Jesus Christ's blood gave you victory over your three great enemies. That blood gave you victory over all sins, past, present, and future. How, preacher? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that is God the Father, made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The very moment you got saved, God Almighty put on you the coat of Jesus' righteousness, and all our sins, past, present, and future, are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we're clothed with his righteousness, and those sins can never, never touch us again. There will be no punitive judgment for those sins, amen? You say, Brother Chris, what about the sins that we are committing right now? Those sins do not affect your position, they affect your fellowship. Now, those sins will steal your fellowship, but he's got a plan for that too. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm saying the blood of Jesus is your victory over sins past, sins present, and sins future, all of them. He's also given you victory. That blood has given you victory over self. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My Christian friend, that's saying that we're dead with Jesus Christ, but we're very much alive with him. Dead to selfish ambitions. Dead to selfish goals, dead to all the lusts of the wicked flesh. The problem is we won't claim our life. Claim it today. You've got victory over the flesh. You've got victory over self, and you've got victory over sin. But I'll tell you something else that you've got victory over. Thank God you've got victory over Satan. What am I talking about? If you haven't already, you better memorize it. 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." That means he was raised up on the cross. He was resurrected from the grave. He was manifested. And here it is, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank God, after his resurrection, he walked into that Holy of Holies. He applied his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And you can read about it in Hebrews 9:12. But I want you to know, my friends, that blood is your victory over the devil. And no matter what he throws at you, you look him in the eye and say, "I plead the blood of my resurrected Savior. I've got victory over you, devil." You make sure you remind the devil, that old accuser, the next time he comes knocking on your door, you make sure you remind him of the blood. You know, when the devil came to tempt Martin Luther, he wrote Luther's sins on a big script on the side of the wall. And Luther cringed for a moment. These were his sins. But in his sleep, he lifted his pen and penned across it, "The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin." Martin Luther knew the power of the blood to cancel sin. Amen. No wonder he penned these words. He said, "One drop of Christ's blood is worth more than heaven and earth." The blood of Christ answers every accusation that Satan can throw at the blood-washed child of God. It meets every charge, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know what your problems are today. It may be ugly thoughts. Or it can be lust of the flesh. It can be terrible moods of depression. Maybe a critical spirit and other things. But oh, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory, friends, is through his precious blood. The serpent can be replaced by the cross in your life if you'll claim that shed blood. And I want you to know, my friends, that when the devil comes and his imps attack, sing the blood, preach the blood, claim the blood, and they'll walk away. Because there's a wonder-working, sin-destroying, soul-saving, devil-defeating power in the precious blood of the Lamb. First of all, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But number two, I want you to notice that we can overcome the devil by confessing and witnessing to our faith for others. In other words, we can overcome Satan by a bold, audacious giving of our testimony. Have a look at Revelation 12:11 again. The Bible says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, but it doesn't stop there. And by the word of their testimony. What in the world does that mean? Tremendous principle. The more you give your testimony, the more it's real. The more you give it, the more you believe it. The more you give it, the more courageous you get to give it. Friends, there's power in the sharing of our faith. And the more you share it, the more courageous and bold you become to give it. You know, Spurgeon said that one of the ways you know you're saved is that when you first trust Christ, the devil comes to cause you doubts. When I was first saved, I had a problem with doubts. I had lived 24 years without the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil attacked me. He would say everything. How do you know you're saved? How do you know that verse is true? How do you know if you've repented enough? How do you know if you've believed enough? Over and over, I was attacked. I was accused by Satan. And the answer, my friends, is to live your life on your knees and to say to the devil, "Devil, I don't care what you say. I believe the word of God is true and the testimony of the word of God is true. I believe I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, the testimony of the word. And tell everybody, tell everyone you can about it. And the more I told people, the less doubts I had. There's a power in giving your personal testimony. But friends, you've got to have a testimony before you can give it. Do you have one? Do you remember when you were saved? Do you know when you were born again? I'm not saying you have to know the exact day, the exact hour, but do you remember when it happened? Have you got faith today? Then share it and tell others about it. And I promise you will help you with your overcoming of the devil. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul shared his testimony, didn't he? Over and over again in the book of Acts, those early Christians were as pure and godly and victorious as they were because the Bible says that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And I believe that every time they opened their mouth for the Son of God, they were more powerful to open it again. Now, if we just clam up and just let people walk all over Jesus all around us and never open your mouth, the devil will keep you a pussyfooter for all of your Christian life. But if you speak up, then the devil knows he's got an enemy. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. The hymn says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. It seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. Just keep telling it, and it will become more powerful and more powerful, and the devil will soon realize that you're pretty serious about God. Who's ever been terrified to share their testimony? I remember when I first got saved, I had a real desire to tell my friends about Jesus. But sometimes it would scare me to death just to open my mouth and to witness to this one or to that one. But once I got it out, it was easy after that. Just let them have it with both barrels. After that, it's easy. Friends, there's power in the blood, and there's power in lifting up your voice like a trumpet and giving that testimony for the glory of God. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that they overcame Satan by a serious sacrificial living for Christ. I want to show you one of the greatest statements in the Bible. Have a look at the last part of the verse 11. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to die for Jesus Christ. Compare that to our style. Our level of Christianity in Australia today. There are about three words which control our lifestyles today, our Christianity. Number one is comfort. Make me comfortable, preacher. Number two is convenience. Make it convenient, preacher. And number three is schedule. Don't interrupt my schedule, preacher. I want to relax. I work so hard. But in that early church, and even in the tribulation period, there are going to be those who won't say comfort and convenience and relax. They're going to say, give me death. I love Jesus so much, I'll die for him. Compare that to our Christianity today and why so many are not overcoming Satan in our day. We don't want any pressure. No demands put on us. We want to feel good. We organise door knocking, we get 12. We organise fellowship lunch, we get 100. What bothers you most? A lost sinner going to hell or a scratch on your car? What bothers you most? Missing a worship service or missing work? What bothers you most? Your church not growing or your garden not growing? What bothers you most, your Bible unread or Facebook unread? What bothers you most, missing church or missing your favourite TV program? What bothers you most, your children late for Sunday school or late for the public school. The kind of people who overcame the devil made big the blood. And the kind of people who overcame Satan are those kind who give their testimony. And then those kind that are very serious and sincere about Christian living. They're the ones who are overcoming Satan. A plantation owner had a slave who was a godly Christian. One day the plantation owner came and said to his slave, "I notice you live a good Christian life." The slave said, "Yes, I do my best to live a good Christian life." The plantation owner said, "What do you do when the devil comes to get you?" He said, "Sir, I say, Lord, take care of your property." We are his property. And by virtue of that, we better start pleading the blood. We better start giving our testimony. And thank God, we better get serious about living for Jesus. Amen. We're going to close in a moment with the singing of hymn number 379, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." But I'd like to just ask you to, for a moment, just to bow your head. And I just want to ask the question this morning. Is there perhaps someone here who doesn't have a testimony that they can share? Perhaps you would say, "Preacher, I don't know a time of when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Saviour from sin." I'd like to pray for you, friend. Would you be able to put your hand up just so I know who you are? I won't embarrass you, I won't call you out, but I just want to pray for you. Is there someone here this morning that would say, "I've never been born again, I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour"? Is there anyone, any man, woman, young person, boy, girl, would say, "I'm not saved," or "I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. If I died today, I don't know where I would spend eternity"? Is there anyone like that here this morning? Is there anyone here this morning that would say, "I've struggled in the Christian life. I've let the devil overcome me in many areas of my life instead of me overcoming the devil"? I want to pray for you. Is there someone who would say, "Please pray for me in this area of Christian living, in the victorious Christian life"? Would you say, "Please pray for me, preacher. Please pray for me"? Praise the Lord. I see hands everywhere. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you, brother. Praise the Lord over here. Praise God that the Holy Spirit can speak to each one of us. We're going to sing the hymn number 379, "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and then after that, I'll close in a word of prayer.